Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans in chapter 1. We've been considering certain introductions that Paul has made, and now we get into, or we're about to get into, some of the meat of the letter, as we call it. But before that, there's some very important aspect of the apostle's ministry and his catechizing of the Roman Christians, of which we need to hear and to hear preached. And so Romans 1, let's begin reading at verse 8 and through 15, just that section that will be my text. Hear God's word. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, and your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor, I'm obliged, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. That's as far as we'll read. Let's take heed very closely to the words we've read, to the reading of it. May the echoes of that reading be for our holiness and joy in the Lord. We have been considering this epistle, which is a veritable catechism of the Christian faith, and there have been introductions all around. The Apostle Paul has been concerned to introduce at the outset the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he calls in this chapter here the gospel of God, to which he separated, chapter 1 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul has done a very important thing, which we often forget. He's often made made also an introduction of the people to themselves. Somehow, sometime we forget ourselves and who we are, and the Apostle would remind the Romans there of who they are and of we ourselves as we're written to by God in the inspiration of the Spirit. The Romans were beloved of God. They needed to remember that. And they're called to be saints. They needed to remember that too. And I dare say we need to remember that we're beloved of God and called to be saints as well. In addition, the Apostle has introduced to them not only the concept, but the great blessing of grace and peace. And that's in the apostolic greeting in verse 7. A very important thing to be introduced to the people who would hear the epistle. And as we said last time, that was no mere wish or pious expression, but an actual conference of blessing by the apostle. Even as when we announce benediction here, it's not an actual conference. There's nothing automatic about it, but there is a declaration of the grace and peace of God that is announced to us. And for all who are believing and receiving these words, there is indeed a blessing from heaven. And so introductions of a very important sort of the gospel of God, of Corinthians or Romans to themselves, and of this grace and of this peace. Now, presently, the apostle is going to introduce a whole shipload, if I could say that, of other things in three very large and precious containers. And the first, and the shipload is of doctrine. Those are the things that the apostle is going to be speaking of in the rest of the epistle. He's going to be expounding this and expounding that, but especially, as I say, in three containers or packages, rather neatly laid out here in this epistle. And so you have in the first container the doctrine of sin. And the first chapters of Romans are a veritable catechism of sin. And Paul is painting it black for everyone, Jew and Gentile, so that there's no way out except the Lord Jesus, who is in the second passage, or the second package or container of doctrine, the salvation and the Savior, Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6, and so on, and even further. That's the second main thing. And then there's the great doctrines of service and the response of Christians to the gospel salvation that they receive by faith. So sin and salvation and service. Sounds a lot like the catechism we know, doesn't it? Even the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, this Word of God here, Paul's catechism, is the basis for ours of sin and salvation and service. And so that's what we're all about here, learning these things, these basics of the Christian faith, that we may be renewed in our response in this faith. But now, the great catechete, Paul, the great teacher inspired by God to write this catechism, also would show one thing just before he launches into the great doctrines of the faith of our fathers. And that's this. He wants to show passion. And that's the name that I would give this thing that he wants to show, and that I believe he does show in these verses that are before us. He wants to show love. He wants to show an animation, a living faith in himself, so that as a teacher of doctrine to the Romans, whom he's never seen, they may know something of the vitality of the faith that they profess to have and ought to have. And so the Apostle Paul is doing something here to remind us of what teaching is, what ingredient is vital for teaching, for all of us who would lead and teach in the home, in the church, in the neighborhood, and so on. It's truth indeed, and we're going to have a whole shipload of it, if I can say that rather crudely. But passion indeed is also necessary. There must be truth and there must be love. There must be something that is moving the teacher so that the people see, yes, this is what it's all about. And doctrine is not for deadness, and that we're chosen is not to be frozen and all of these things, but it's to be living. And the truth then is that which sets us free to serve and to live, and the apostle would show this. And so we want to consider Paul's passion, that we may have it. His passion first for God, his passion second for people, or the saints especially, and then his passion, as he shows even in this context here, for praise. So, for God, for people, and for praise. Well, the first thing we see here is that Paul is God-centered. As John Calvin was accused of being God-intoxicated, well, Calvin got the intoxication and the inebriation from the Apostle Paul. Full of God, full of the theology of God, full of concern for the praises of God. And so, right in the first thing that he would say in verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And so, he goes from there. Paul is all about God revealed in Jesus Christ. And Paul is all about God who's enabled him to be a servant of God. And Paul is all about the glory of God. Already, he's hinted at that in chapter 1 and verse 5. He's reminding us of the Son who's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Paul says that through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Then these words, for his name. The apostle is all about the name. The name of God. We in ourselves are so often about our own names, aren't we? Our own reputation. And the people of man and of Adam, they're all about making a name for man in general, that God would be gotten out of the picture. And those of us who maybe are rather insecure about our name and our reputation and our honor and our worth, the best we can do is drop names, and we know this person, and we're connected with that athletic star, and so on. And so we're name droppers in the hopes of boosting our reputation and our influence among people. Well, Paul will have none of that. He's all about the name of God, and that name revealed in Jesus. Paul is this one who's separated to the gospel of this God, the good news of this God, the service of this God. You see, Paul has been saved by this God. He's a new man. He's forgiven. Paul the apostle, the persecutor of the church, the one who was there when Stephen the first martyr was martyred holding the garments. Paul who was there raging like a bull among the people of God's good pleasure, the apple of the eye of God. There he was in the name of religion and religiosity, persecuting the true people of God. And even as Jesus said when he grabbed him on the road to Damascus, he was even persecuting Christ in persecuting his body. Paul's been saved. Paul's been met by God on the Damascus road. Have you? Paul. You. All like Paul, all with the same passion, because you see, that's what happens. When God stops you on a Damascus road from your bullish activity, from your being the one who's a rebel, it's the same thing. There's a work of grace that's called something divine that changes everything, so that where there is condemnation, there's forgiveness. Where there is bondage and sin, there's liberty and the beginning of the new life. Where there was hopelessness, there's hope. Where there was purposelessness, there's drive and aim toward one thing, the praise of God. That's what Paul is about. And that's what he shows here. It's not so much that the great pedagogue here, he's being a teacher, he stops to say, now I want to show you my passion. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't want to draw attention to his passion. But he has it. And he can't help but demonstrate it. He is God's servant. And that's how he describes himself here. I am the one who served God, and he says this, with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. I'm a slave, he says. That's who I am even. He says, in his spirit. Not, I serve God with the clothes I wear and make sure I dress the part. Though he might have been concerned not to offend people. But that he might serve God with his being. This man has been taken and gripped by God. He's not the same person. His spirit is not the same spirit. His soul, his body are now taken into being an offering of which he'll speak later on. Romans 12, we are to represent our bodies, living sacrifices to God. Well, that's Paul's body. That's Paul's soul. That's Paul's spirit. He serves him. He would not go anywhere except hearing the call of God to do the call of God for him as an apostle. He's passionate about it. And that means he just loves God. He's flaming. And he's not a flaming nut. He's a flaming fire of the Holy Spirit. He's not a fanatic in the sense that he's a wildfire. Oh no. He's born of the Holy God to be holy and consumed, all but consumed by this zeal, even as the Lord Jesus, as we shall see. Now, an application here, because that's what Paul the catechete, the teacher, wants us to make. And God is inspiring him. You see this example here of Paul? First thing he's concerned about is God, something like Jesus reminds us of in the prayer. First thing you pray is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Paul's like that. Jesus says, what about you? This is the call. This is the question here. Paul's like this, and the excuse that the devil wants to put right in your mind here and to take away the word of God and to put his word in is, well, that's Paul. That's an apostle. I'm just a laborer. I'm just a salesman. I'm just a mother. I'm just a father. I'm just a kid. When I grow up, maybe I'll be something like that. Though hardly I can imagine that. No. To all who hear the word, this word is for you, or this word is not for you. This word is so that you may be like the passionate apostle here, or not. There's not waiting here and put this off. No, the catechete, the teacher, the one on behalf of Jesus here is calling us to follow the example, even though there's no call here. Follow my example. In other places there is, but not right here. It's just, he's setting the example. Like a minister ought to do even on the pulpit. Not to show off, but simply in displaying how wonderful this God is to him and how wonderful this word and truth is to him. And as we must do as well. There's something so important here and so practical and so for piety. We have to know, you see, we have a calling. Look what Paul reminds the saints of. Paul writes to you who are beloved of God and who are called to be saints. Called. We all have a calling. Not just sacred, the men of the cloth, and secular, the men not of the cloth. It's not here, you see, that we have ecclesia docens, a teaching church. That's the Roman Catholic distinction. And you're the ecclesia audiens, the hearing church. Isn't that fine? So we do the work and we have the calling and you just listen to the church and whatever they say and do penance and so on. No, we're all saints. We're all hearing and we're all called. Doesn't matter what. And if we would be apostolic here, we would be passionate in our calling. And that means if you're a ditch digger, you're the best hole digger there ever was or that you could be. If you're a salesman, you are a man of integrity, and so on. If you're a wife, you're content, and if you're a mother, maybe a young mother, that's for you. Wonderful. You're so happy to be that mother for God's sake, because you're called to be a mother. If you're a father, you're so happy to be a father, and you show it by being there for the children. If you're a husband, you're there and you're passionate about your wife, first of all. And if you're a wife, you're passionate about your husband, first of all. And nobody gets in between or nothing. No mistress, nothing. You are there because that is where God has called you. If you be passionate, you see, about God. This is how faith goes down into the toes and into the bedroom and into the kitchen and even into the church. When God works it. And so we're consumed by being God's servant. And not by establishing or some plan to establish our own kingdom. No. You see, you can't be as passionate about Babe Ruth or whatever star you love as you can about God. He will not be shared. Are you dividing your passions? Now, I know we can be passionate about certain things in an earthly way. We can love to do things and or like or whatever. But all to serve the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. To show this. And as he does here, not only by saying that main thing, but by acknowledging him in all his ways. He acknowledges in the first place, look at verse 10, that he might come to see the Romans. He makes request of God, if by some means now at last they might find a way in the will of God to come to you. See, there's Paul waiting on the Lord. Not so passionate that he can't hear God and his passion is overtaking him as if, well, everything depends on me. Folks, everything depends on me. Once had an elder tell me that in a kind of rebuke when I feared to go away. I said, I can't go away. The church needs me. He says, hold it a second. Put your fist in a glass of water. Take it out. The water any different? It's the same. You might say or think that you're making a difference here and everything depends on you. But God is saying something different. Paul, in submitting to the will of God, as we so often do not, is leading the way of someone whose passion will not be driven by his own desires and ambitions, but only by what God says. You see, there's fire in the pit and not fire roaring out of control here. It's fire that is of the Holy Spirit burning for praise to God according to His will. And that's what he does too. When in his words, verse 9, he calls God to witness. He's acknowledging that God sees everything of Paul, that God is the judge, and that God, the God he serves, is the God who's going to judge Paul as well. And he calls him, he takes an oath, as it were, here, that he will be confirmed in the fact that he prays for these people. So those are things that Paul says here. And you know what he's doing here, and then I'll move on. He's simply revealing that he is Christ's man. For Jesus had the same zeal, though altogether pure, Paul's was not. Jesus had the same zeal. When he came to the earth, it was not to do his will, but the Father's will. Isn't that amazing? The divine Son of God, yet a man, and renouncing his perfect will that he might do the will of the Father, even if it went to the cross. And that's what Paul is saying here. I have a passion, and I want you to see in me Jesus' passion, Jesus' love, Jesus' concern for the vitality of the church and the truth, Jesus' concern that the ship of doctrine gets to the people of God so that they and their children are catechized and are kept from the wiles of the devil, who's going to be especially active in the end of time, and he is now, so that the people in the pew even, they can't endure sound doctrine. And they have itching ears, heaping to themselves teachers who will give a song and a dance and who will show a kind of passion, but which is an imitation. For Christ, there's now a circus. For truth, there's now the lies and the wiles of the devil. Have it not that we might have Christ among us and the passion of God that Paul displays and that Christ displayed eminently, even to the death of the cross. But that, of course, will be for this, a passion for people, for saints. That's what Paul is showing here. He's thanking God for the faith of the people that's everywhere spoken of. He's wanting from God that he could visit them, that he could impart some spiritual gift. And he's writing here of his concern. Never seen them. They don't know him. In fact, he'll never get there until he's dragged there into prison, in chains. But this is his passion. He wants to serve them. Very important here to remember that Paul is passionate about the saints here, the ones called, the ones who are saints. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to be passionate about and loving with regard to all people. The apostle in another place, Galatians 6:10, says, do good to all men. But then he says, especially to the household of faith. There's an important principle here. First, about the all men. We're not here, people of God, just to love our own, to love our own kind. That's not what we're here for. That's not what we're here in life for. We're here to love all kinds of people and to show that God loves all kinds of people. And he loves them freely, even those who are enemies of him. And Christ died for the ungodly. And we love all kinds of people to show the unconditionality, the freeness of God's love. Big, short, fat, skinny, brown, yellow, black, red, white, doesn't matter. Whatever nationality, whatever ethnicity, whatever lifestyle, though it may be the most debauched, you reach out in the love of God. Because you know what? That's how God reached out to you. And though you might have been a fine and upstanding member of the congregation for generations, God still reached out to you. Because you know better than the guy in the gutter. Nor am I. So, we are those who are passionate about souls and winning them. Are we, really? I wonder. But then, and especially for the saints. Why? Well, there's a mutual love. We love God together. And there's a priority that's biblical. You do love your own first. We say that in the home. If a man loves everything but his wife and his children, I don't care what he loves. He's not really loving God that way. He must have this priority, the woman and the children that God has given. Same thing with the woman and the children. is love your own. If you can't do that, not worthy of the name family member, you can't be a family member of the Church of God. But then you see, we love the church. And it's the church everywhere. We love different people of God who are not United Reformed. Maybe even who aren't even Reformed. We reach out to them and we can't even commune with them, however inconsistent they may be or we may be. If they are in the name of Jesus and they're bearing fruit, we're thankful for that. And we give God the praise for that, and that He doesn't have us all neatly wrapped together and enfolded together in one fold, though we might like it that way. It might be neat, and we could tell everybody it's us and it's them. And I'll tell you why it's us and it's them, because our address is 33 whatever Beltline, and they're just down the road here. And they can't be because they're not of us. That's nonsense. God would have us to be wise. He'd break down all the barriers that we would make that prejudge us against this or that denomination, federation, or whatever. Well, you can even love and desire for there to be renewal in apostate denominations, maybe from which you've come. Oh, yes. Don't abandon them. Reach out. Maybe it's the love of rebuke, concern. Maybe it's the love of befriending them regularly so that somehow the truth rubs off through you. And you don't know how. Doesn't matter. You're doing your job. You're calling. You're loving. And the Apostle Paul leads the way here. And especially would lead the way in loving the congregation to which he's affiliated, at least by his being apostle of the Gentiles. That points us to our first calling. Is to love one another. And this was, you see, the outstanding fruit of the early church. And it was amazing among the Romans and among the people who were the, you know, worshipers of gods, that those people, those Christians, they love one another. Behold how they love one another. Behold, that's not natural. And they're loving not to get something. We love one another. That's called the communion of the saints. Directory open. Praying. From A to Z. All of them. Befriending. Loving. Reaching out to. Appreciating. For what they are in Christ and them. All these ways. And the Apostle Paul, he shows his love, and this is leading the way in his passion for these people he's never met, in saying, I pray for you. Do we do that? That's the first thing he says. I pray for you. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And then he makes requests that he may see them. But first of all, he prays for them. There's gratitude there. That's verse 8 of the text, of which we'll speak presently. But there's supplication for their needs. And there's concern that they be built up in the faith. So he prays for them. Second, he wants to see them. I long to see you. He says that over and over. I want to see you. Now, I know it didn't exist then, the internet. But he doesn't say here, I want to Skype you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, let's meet face-to-face, book. Come on. Face-to-face. There's something about looking someone in the eye and coming to the worship service and the minister looks you in the eye and you're seeing the eye of God. You see the eye of God? We should. The view of God, the sight of God, face to face. We are living in an age that wants to separate us physically. It's strange. We need bodies to be seen. The great intimacy of marriage is described as the one fleshness of it. It's important to be one flesh, to sleep together. It's important for us to be together. That's what the apostle's saying here. Now, I know I'm not trying to, you know, take out of here this doctrine and because I had it on my mind here. But I think there's something to it. And there's something to being with a person and something to husbands dwelling with their wives in 1 Peter, that their prayers be not hindered. Because when you dwell together, you know one another. As you can't in any other way. And that's why the importance of the local church. Many people say, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, and it's an ethereal church. That is, it's a church of the mind. And it's a church of the Holy Spirit, who's so holy, he has no body. And of Christ, who's so holy, he has no body. But that's not the Holy Spirit and the Christ of the Bible. The church, we could say, with some limitations, is the incarnation of Christ all over again, so to speak. Christ is here, and not in the air, here. He's here on the ground. He's here when we worship. When you come together, he says, two or three in my name, you come together and you are locally somewhere. I'm in the midst of you then. Not just when you meet together in the air, some rapture, but here, now. It's so vital. Why? Because this is where you know God revealed in sinful people who are saved by the grace of God. Here's where you're challenged. Here's where you're encouraged. Here's where you need to be so that somebody can come alongside you. You never knew. And it's the Christ you never knew. Because you weren't thinking that that person could be someone who's of Christ, because he's not me. Here, you see, is the rub. But here is the real challenge. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be members of a church of Jesus Christ and to strive for her peace and to pray for her and to come together at the supper and to baptize the children and to baptize the adults who profess their faith and to say, praise God here. Praise God. Well, the apostle longed to see them. He longed as well to give to them. And he says that in this rather enigmatic way. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that he may be established. And we don't know what that gift is. Verse 11. It was some charisma. Could have been some miraculous gift. Paul wanted to make some to be workers of miracles or prophets. I don't know what it meant. I don't know. But certainly the apostle had the power and the authority to do these things in that apostolic age. Could have been, however, it was some gift of insight. Certainly in the letter, he's giving a whole shipload of doctrine. He's the one who's steering the ship, as it were, and writing the letter, and God is inspiring him. God's steering the ship. God's sending it so that they may have this truth. But Paul, the purpose is that they may be established. And you know, that word comes from the word from which we get steroids, sterizo, used in other places to describe the strengthening of the church. And that's what Paul wanted. I want to visit you. I want to be with you to strengthen you. And this, I want to say in application before we go to our third point, is just what we want to do. We want to visit one another to strengthen. You see, Paul, there's a lot of people who, in the name of being strong in the Lord, and I know something, they come and they wreck churches. They come and they're strong, but they don't want the strength of the church. They're on steroids of another sort, illegal, illicit, unloving, uncharitable. And the church has been plagued by them throughout history. There's people who come and you see, man, what a mighty man of John Calvin. But you wonder after they leave and after the smoke clears and the wreckage and so on, and they've drawn people away with them, maybe silly women who are wrapped up by their foolish tales, or silly men. You wonder, though they might have known something of a creed and of Calvinism, did they really know anything of Christ? And they could debate all comers, you know, on some finer point of doctrine. But they didn't know what it was to commune and to be humble. And Paul, he's showing his passion here in such a wonderful way. It's about this communion. See, Paul here is not saying, I am the apostle. and I'm going to help you out only. He also says the feeling's mutual. Look at this, verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In other places, too, Paul is always showing, I'm just like you. And he's wanting, you see, to establish what we call a rapport, or to show the empathy of Christ. Now, that's a lot like Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, the empathetic high priest, even now touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, I don't know how that works. Jesus is in glory. How can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? But it works because the Bible says so. Jesus is still touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows. And in a way, his glorification is not yet glorification. Because there's still God's people yet to be gathered. There's still God's people hurting. And he who is sitting at the right hand of God is sometimes standing there when his children are martyred, as he was in the days of Stephen, when Stephen looked up and Jesus is standing there concerned that these people dare to stone his servant. We have that kind of empathy and wanting to connect with people where they're at. It's so easy, isn't it? To go to the church member and say, you know, you need this. And I've got it. And I've got the insight. And I've got it all together. We don't say that. We're more polite. More subtle. But that's what we mean. How about us? We really come together. And it's not just about walking a mile in another's shoes. That's true, though. It's about dying to self. You know what makes for relationship? You're like Christ, who died for the relationship. And then the people of God come together. When the egos die, and the thing, the third thing about one and two, the relationship is promoted because the egos die. And now we're one, and God gets the glory. That's the communion of the saints. That's a passion. That we be one in the diversity. Not one smushed together. One color. One way of saying things. And don't dare say it another way. But one and diverse. Like the body of Christ. And with the passion that Jesus himself had for sinners and saints. And that he showed even on the cross. Finally, this is for praise. Apostle Paul praises, hear me out, the saints. Now indirectly, I know, and I have to qualify that. Because what he's doing in verse 8 is first thanking God, my God, through Jesus Christ, but he's thanking God for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, you might not want to call that praise, because, of course, we give all the praise to God ultimately. But it's certainly commendation. He's encouraging them by this commendation. And the catechete, you see, knows something here. The master teacher, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knows something here. Is led to know something here, led to write something here. Principle of all good pedagogy, if you would teach others, if you would teach your children with all their faults, make sure you praise them. Make sure you commend them. Make sure you encourage them in the good that you're seeing in them, the good that you're hoping in them. Not, of course, to flatter them. That's wicked. That's being a man pleaser. But when you thank God for them, and you're thanking God for their faith or something else that's seen in them, you're encouraging what God has done in them. And that is what I would call a Calvinistic compliment. And we need them. Compliments. Encouragements. You see, there's lots of dirt. There's lots of faults. But you know what it is. When all you're doing is looking for fault, you're going to find it. And you'll never find anything good. And we can do that, man. We're on a roll when we're in bickering in marriage or bickering in the family. You never can see anything good. Well, Apostle Paul is leading the way here, as he does in other places, and says, now you think upon whatever is good and of good report and lovely and of praise. Philippians 4:8. And the God of peace will be with you. So, there's an example here. And there's other texts, and I have them in your outline too, that show that praise is given, the word praise is used of saints. Paul uses that of saints. And again, not because of what they are in themselves, but because they are God's. And he sees in them something commendable, and that should be encouraged in them so they continue to show the faith and the fruit of the faith in their lives. Again, principle of pedagogy. First thing he says to them, I thank my God for you. And I want to do that now. It's not to flatter, but praise God for you. And the elders would do that on my behalf. We thank God for you and your faith and your faithfulness and your courage and your giving, your commitment and your love and your showing that you care. You're showing that you're Christ. Doesn't matter where you come from or if you're a misfit. Doesn't matter. You fit here among all the misfits. Yours truly. He praised God, especially, of course. I thank my God, he says. God's own counsel is to the praise of the glory of his name and of his grace. His casting the wicked into hell is for the praise of his power. Romans 9. That's what Paul's going to be saying. Romans 11:33-36, of him and through him and to him are all things. That's what Paul says. That's like the climax of the book. This God is the source of all things, the mediator of all things, and the goal of all things in Jesus Christ. Praise God! I thank my God for you and for his faith in you and his work in you and his faithfulness in you. And I've heard it. I haven't seen it. I've heard it. May God promote that praise in us. I know. We live a wretched existence, don't we? And there's a wretched wrestling match with the devil and with passionless praise and the temptation to be passionless, to know the doctrine, to think we've arrived and, yeah, here we are, on the pedestal of truth and so on. But not to know this and to love this. To be cold about this. God bless us with warm hearts. With warm and even hot fires for God. Hear the word. Believe the word. Attend to the means of grace to be confirmed in your faith. The ordinary things that make for extraordinary, zealous people who love the Lord, who love God's people and all people in hope, and who love to praise. Amen.